All right. Hey, we're going to launch. Oh, there it is. Launch where we landed last week and on the sovereignty of God. And we're going to continue that theme because that's Paul's theme in this. Actually, I'm going to cherry pick three chapters and give you kind of the overview of what God is doing and what God has revealed to Paul in the cry of his heart that has not been answered as he has sought God for 24 years with this burning question is why do my people and your chosen people, the Jews, reject Jesus and are not embracing the one that they've been waiting for? What is going on with that? And Paul's mission in all that was to, you know, he started every place he went, he started speaking in the synagogues, and he was trying to reach this group of people who he loved and what he was a part of, and yet he was rejected over and over again, and sometimes very violently. So as we're looking at this, there'll be insights for us in our own lives, because I know a number of us have prayed for people, have had situations that we've asked God to change, have had illnesses that have never been cured, and we have to carry this burden, have had physical infirmities, have had, you know, ongoing. Some of you might be in relationships that you've prayed for change in the relationship, and there's hardened hearts, and things aren't happening, and you keep throwing this prayer up. Some of you have been praying for your kids that have gone sideways, and why doesn't God answer that? And what we all will run into is our ability to understand God will come to a point that we don't understand after that. We're trying to navigate it. And then there's that issue that we all deal with in all these things is our mind and our feelings. Our mind and our feelings. And, you know, I've shared with you guys a few weeks ago real quickly. And well, let me just share this first. This is what God does. And we did it last week. We shared it. God does what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants, where he wants, the way he wants to accomplish his wants. Period. God is always about doing his purpose. And, you know, his purpose is always to initiate the kingdom of God into this world that is lost and dying, and to gather people into his kingdom. That's his way. And in doing that, he causes oftentimes, one, he allows us, since we live in this fallen place, to experience fallenness, to experience brokenness, to experience the stuff of this life. We don't experience it all, but we experience some of it. And the bummer is, we don't get to choose a lot of it. Some of that suffering we go through is at our own hands. How many have ever done anything self-destructive and had destructiveness come from it? Yeah. Well, there are churches out there that have flawed people. And, you know, those things we have some control over. The less, you know, the less I punch myself in the face, the less my face hurts. And, but I can't necessarily stop something from coming at me. And so if I just learn to not do destructive and just deal with what comes, I'm in a much better place. And that's part of growing up and maturing. And, but we have to understand that we don't understand all that God's doing, but he does. I know that intellectually. Feeling-wise, when I'm going through certain things, I still feel that God's done me wrong, that God is not handling things well, that God could have done things different. Anybody else have that feeling? Yeah. And why don't you just step in and change it? You got all the power. We just sang it. And then we're going to leave here and have to deal with it. And you didn't exert your power. And so, you know, and then we can get cynical. Has anybody ever gotten cynical? Has anybody ever said, why do I pray anymore? He's going to do what he's going to do. You know, why? And why do I even try? I see it oftentimes in recovery. People get some recovery going on, and then they start doing better, and then life throws a curve at them. And then it's like, well, why am I even sober? I'm owed some kind of different life because I'm sober. I'm owed something differently. And then we have to realize, no, God's going to help you navigate it. Bad plan. I wish it just would happen. So here, in my latest thing is, you know, I told you guys a little bit about my grandson playing football, and I begged God. You know, I'm not going to beg him anymore. I'm just going to say, you know what? I'm throwing this up. Bat it. Do whatever you want with it. And but I asked him, you know, Lord, this is so fun for me and him, and I don't know who's more into it. But we have this thing going on. I lay awake at night thinking about this, their team and this and stuff. And I'm not even coaching. I've got nothing to do. I got nowhere to put it after I come up with a brainstorm. You know, and so I've got this thing going on. And I asked God, let him play, man, Lord. And I kind of had, as I share with you guys, a little bit of a, you kind of owe me. You know, I deep in my heart of hearts, it's in there. And you kind of feel that too sometimes in your heart of hearts. Like I've been good, God. You should, you know, flow with this thing. And then, first game, barely the second quarter, he gets a high ankle sprain. So he's been out for 2 weeks. Two more games he hasn't played. And I am mad at God. I am mad. And the crazy thing is, I understand God. He gets to do what he wants. There's a plan. Maybe God was saving him from a greater accident. My head immediately goes to, well, you know, he can also stop him from getting hurt too. That he could have stopped that whole thing. You know, he could save him from that and this. And by the way, you know how much it means to me. And you know what? So this last Monday, they tape him up and he's been doing the therapy or whatever he needs to do. And they were checking him out at practice. Can you run? Can you? And he couldn't sprint. And it was really hurting him. And they told him, they sent him home from practice. So I call him, as I usually do, 25 times during the day. Hey, how's your ankle doing? God heal it yet? No? Okay, call you in 15. Back on my knees. And, so I call him and he says, "Hey, Pops, they sent me home. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do anything." Man, I just looked up to heaven. I go, okay, well, you know, you can only do what you can do. I was going nuts. Then I picked the phone. Okay, son. All right. Talk to you later. You have a good day. Soak your leg, okay? And, and then I took it to God. And here's the deal. And it really, I just spoke to him after punching the pillow 100 times. But I said, God, listen, I've accepted as much as I can accept what you've handed down to me and my family down the pike. I've accepted that. I am struggling to accept this. I am struggling. It's a little thing I'm asking you, and I'm struggling. You guys ever done that? I am so struggling with acceptance. I can't get to acceptance of this. And I'm just talking to him and talking to him. The next morning, I called my grandson. And I prayed every prayer I could think of. I commanded healing in the name of Jesus. I begged God for healing in the name of Jesus. I complained to God about not healing. I tried every avenue I knew Christian-wise and it was like, you know what? And then, so the next morning I call him, I go, how are you feeling? He goes, it feels good today. That day, they taped him up, of course. He was like at 90%. He was running and doing all the different toes up and seeing how the sprain is and pushing off and all that other stuff. And he was doing great. It's like, oh my God, you answered my prayer. Oh my God. Oh, I feel so ashamed. I feel so ashamed for doubting you. And you know what I mean? You ever had done that where you go up there and now you just, you know, beat yourself up. But then it was like, well, why did you make me go to this place? What's going on with us here? And all this. So ultimately, Thursday night we had the game and he suited up, but he didn't do any warm up. So he hasn't practiced in 2.5 weeks. He hasn't done nothing except rehab and didn't do any of the drills. And they told him, you know what, Aiden, we're going to let you go in a couple plays that we think we might really need you. If there's, you know, a situational thing, we'll try to get you in. So they get the ball the first series and they run in three plays to his side, which he normally is, he's a defensive end, his side, they ran 67 yards for a touchdown. Coach looked at him and said, get in. And he played the rest of the game, played great. We ended up winning. And, you know, yeah. The point is, I have no idea what this guy upstairs is doing. I don't know what is happening in that whole scenario and what is going on. And I know this, that God is doing what he wants to do. I know he is doing it for whatever his plan is. And it's all a mystery. And this is my problem. I don't have a bigger picture of what he's doing. And that's where we run out conceptually of our ability to understand at some point, what is God doing? How is this happening? And it can be also with great things, like this is a great thing, but it can be, you know, in my realm of thinking, this is a small thing. Yet, I'm struggling with it. You ever have that small thing that you're struggling with, but you can mentally say, hey, it could be way worse, could be this, could be that, could be that, you know, but it still messes with you. That's what that was, and God, for whatever reason, allowed it. Paul, in his world, he struggled with this issue of his people not being called into the kingdom like he thought they should, like he thought they would, all that stuff. So, and the difference is God gave him some insight over this chunk of time, what is going on, what the bigger picture is. And so he's going to share that with these guys in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of what is happening and how he sees it. The beautiful part for us, and I believe one of the reasons God allowed him to do that, it helps us navigate some of the things we don't understand in seeing that there is something else happening, a lot more going on than I can conceptualize. And so Paul starts out with this. His problem and his crucial question is, how is this fair? You ever say to God, how is this fair? How is this fair? What is, you know, the thing is, see, you and I have in my mind, what in our own minds, what is fair? He says then in Romans 9:14, after he talks about the problem he's having and why God's people don't come to Jesus. And these people that care less about God are flocking to him. He says, are we saying then that God was unfair? He was unfair to the people he chose. And he says this, of course not. And then he's going to give us two examples of how God determines what is fair. He said, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to whom I to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. So God, fairness is, he gets to give mercy when he wants to give mercy. He gave me mercy, in a sense, this week. There have been other times that I haven't felt that mercy. Moses didn't deserve mercy. He was a murderer and a fugitive. He killed a Pharaoh's soldier of the Egyptian army for beating up one of his fellow Jews. Then he buries the guy to hide his act. Pharaoh finds out, and now he's a fugitive for his life, and he lives in the desert for the next 40 years. God said, yeah, that's my guy. That's the guy I'm going to give mercy to and use to deliver my people. How is that fair? God gets to call the shots. The Creator gets to deal with the creation any way he wants. How many are kind of bummed about hearing that? How many are even offended that God gets to do what God wants and choose who God wants to choose mercy to? Then he goes to give another example. He says, and in verse 17, for the Scripture says that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. I'm going to use you, Pharaoh, to resist me. I'm going to harden your heart. Your heart's already hardened, but I'm going to keep it in that position. And I am going to cause Moses to give 10 commands and attack the different gods, the frogs and the flies and all these other things that are in there. I will mess with you to the point that you will give up my people and let them go, and I will show the power. And not only that, I'm going to have you follow them, because you've got another change of mind. You're going to get them back into the Red Sea, and I'm going to destroy you and your whole army and free them completely. Did Pharaoh deserve that judgment? Yes. Did he get it? Yes. Did Moses deserve judgment? Yes. Did he get it? No. You know what the good thing is? I'm like Moses. I didn't deserve it. Chris up here crying. He didn't deserve it. But God gets to choose who he wants. And this is the thing. Be thankful you're chosen. Be thankful you're chosen. And you have a responsibility. There is the free will aspect that God calls and you respond, but he initiates it all. He gets to do what he wants. And then so Paul makes this statement, and then he moves on to this next portion in verse 19. And he says, well then, if God gets to do what he wants to do, and he gives mercy to Moses and Pharaoh pays the price, then why do we do anything? Why not just let God do what he wants? And that's what Paul says here. He says, well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. You, who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? That's a humbling statement. He says, who are you guys to talk to God and argue with him? First of all, you can't argue and win. You will never have an argument with God. I gave God all my reasons, and he didn't one time say, whoa, that was deep. Thank you, Joe. You enlightened me. Well, that will cause me to change some things. God, I'm glad I have you. He never says that, does he? No. Because Paul's asking this guy. He's asking God, what's the deal here? He says, so do you just do it? He says, listen, we're clay. We're clay. He is the potter. The clay doesn't say to the potter, the clay can't even comprehend, can't even conceptualize what goes on in the potter's mind. The clay is radically different. We are, what Scripture tells us in Genesis, we're made from the clay of the earth. We are of this sphere, dealing with a God that is not way other than us, which is what the word holy means. It means other. It means separate. Different. And so he says, listen, if God wants to make you a coffee cup, be a good coffee cup. Be who God made you to be. And you know what you'll find is you fit in that. But you have to allow God, and not allow him, he's going to do what he wants, but you have to understand that you were made the way you were made for a purpose. And you don't get to call it. My family will often, if somebody's in trouble, call Joe. If somebody has financial questions, and I've even had my family members say that, we don't talk to Joe. It's like, I pay my bills. And have you ever noticed that when you kind of get labeled something that you kind of want to be, how many want to be that? You know, you want to be something, and they don't treat you like that. But they treat you in this other area. You know what? When I accept that, you know what? This is the way God made me. It's the way I flow best. It's the way I do what I do. I'm much happier. Because now I am lined up with God's will. When the clay is lined up with the potter's will, the clay functions better. When the clay is against the potter's will, and I don't know if you guys have ever worked clay, you have to work the clay to where it goes with you when you're molding it on a wheel, when you're doing that thing. And I had 4 years of ceramics in high school. It's only required 1 year, but they said, Joe, for you. We're making an exception. You can't draw worth diddly, but you like playing with mud. And every time I got on the wheel, I had an assignment to do. I was making the clay into something that we're supposed to make it. It may not resemble what it was, but it was the best I could do. And so that is the picture Paul's painting, is that God is radically different than us, and his ways are unfathomable, even in the choice of his people. And how come so few come? How, and he can't wrap his head. The beautiful thing with Paul is he got some insights. And he says this as we read on in Romans 9:30. I'm going to jump for a number of verses. He says, so what does this all mean? What does it mean about the Jews and the Gentiles? And Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. The Jews aren't. And all these wonderful promises. How does this all work? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. He says, listen, the Jews' problem was they didn't trust Jesus. They trusted their abilities to get right with God by their own efforts, by following the law. And so on their path to heaven, they thought they were trudging it well. Well, I'm moving up there. But then this rock comes into their path that says you can't do it on your own. You will never succeed, because Moses was told if you break any of the commands, you break them all. You're guilty. So they stumbled over that. And now these Gentiles get it. They stumble and go, hey, our whole world is stumbled. We don't even know what path we're on. We're just doing life. And they cut it to Jesus, and they receive that they don't know how. And so God's dealing with them, and that's how they come. Why? They have faith in God, that he will help me, that he will save me, because I know I can't do it. How many of us have tried to get right in areas of our life, and we still stumble? I'm on this diet. I will take care of this vessel. Then what, 2 weeks later? I know people that, you know, when they start to take care of their bodies? Vacation. 3 weeks before vacation, hitting the gym every day. Taking out everything because I want to look good. I don't know about any of you, but 3 weeks of working out, you ain't looking that good. You're looking sore. And you're probably hungering for a bunch of sugar because you're you're withdrawing. But you're not looking that great. And then as soon as they get to vacation, woohoo! Goal met. And now I just go the other way, and that's what we do. We don't, whatever our little sins are, we put them aside for a little bit. And go right back to them. So you and I as Christians, we have our own stumbling blocks. It's not only the Jews. You're on your path, you're walking with God, and God puts a stone in that way. Something you weren't expecting. I know many people that have come off the path because of that. They did not think God would allow this or allow that, or take them this way or take them that way, or allow this thing to happen. And therefore they get cynical to the point of, you know what? It's not worth it. Please don't be that person. Because if you're called of God, He's still going to get you. So he says, but the people of Israel, why not? Verse 32, because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of entrusting Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. We already read that. So in verse, let's jump to chapter 10. Dear brothers and sisters, he repeats again what he said in the beginning of 9. The longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. Anybody that believes that Jesus accomplished it, our salvation, took our just punishment, took all that, they are made right with God. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, well, who will go up to heaven? Like, I can take myself to heaven to bring Christ down to earth, that he and I can work this out. I can do it. Basically the I thing. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. He says you can't do anything, but you can receive the message. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. You will never lose grace. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on to say, but not everyone welcomes this good news, the gospel. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask you, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? So he's questioning in his head, have they heard the message clearly? And he says, yes, they have. The message has gone out throughout the earth and the words to all the world. That's in the Psalms. And it's in that portion of the Psalms that says God speaks to everything. All creation speaks that there is a God. There is a God who is in charge, who calls the shots. Just like that song we sang. He sets the stars in the sky. He speaks, things happen. He says, so when God speaks, they are responsible, just like you and I, to respond to that. So they have heard the word, but they are not responding to it. How many know that you've had friends and family hear the word, but they don't respond to it? And so he says, but I ask, did the people of Israel really understand what they heard? Yes, he says, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God will said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. Well, I want to give you a little example of this. I need someone pretty holy, Lena. Lorraine, I mean. Yeah. And I need someone not so much, Chris. So we're going to read, as we continue to read on, we're going to read Paul's understanding of what's going on between the Jews who walk with God, who are called by God, or God's chosen people from the beginning, and these Gentiles who Paul tells us in Ephesians were also called before the beginning of time to be in their family. They just don't know it, and they're foolish. So he says, I am going to take these people who practice the law. Now let's bring it up to today's understanding in Christianese. I am going to take these people who count on their own efforts to be right with God. She does her devotions daily, prays at night on her knees before she goes to bed, religiously. Does all the do's, never goes to R-rated movies, avoids any scene that's a little racy, and be sure to tell people that she has done that, and is very proud of her spirituality and her walk with God, and takes not only that, but looks down on Christians that aren't as hardcore as her, and thinks most likely they are not saved, but thank God I am not like them. I do my do's and I don't my don'ts. That's in a nutshell a glimpse of what Paul was dealing with the Jews. When they were doing, they had all the stuff they did, they followed all the rules, but every time God spoke to them throughout their history, they reject it. They are self-confident. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And so we have this person in the church that is religious, doesn't really need God. They're doing their thing. Is everybody following me? Yes. With an attitude, with some pride, some serious pride. God steps aside from this and says, okay, you're rejecting the message. I'm going to take it over to these people that aren't even a nation. They don't even know me. In fact, you guys call them foolish. You call them pagans. You call them all these other things. And I am going to touch this brother. And he is going to get, as Paul said, dude. And Peter said, even the heathens, even the pagans are being filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to take this vessel that is not even really a good vessel. He's a cracked pot. He's not even a good pot. He's got a leak in it. It doesn't even serve any purpose. And I am going to fill him with my Spirit, and I am going to bring him into the family. And I am going to do this, and this is Paul's insight. This guy's going to be happy, joyous, and free, and walking in a light of relationship, trusting God, not only for my salvation, but for whatever you have and whatever you're doing. And then when stuff happens, I'm still going to trust. I'm going to learn to walk. And I'm reading my Bible, and I'm trying to do life. And I got this freedom about me. He says, I'm going to use this person to provoke the religious person. How does he provoke him? She's going to look at him and go, what? You're in the family too? You don't do anything. Why, I've been doing this for years. I've been struggling to make you happy, God, and you never seem to give me, kind of like the prodigal son. You don't even give me any bread extra. I haven't had a birthday party. I can't even remember when. I have problems with all the other kids of God. Nobody would even come to my birthday party if I had one. But I'm this, you know, I'm the spiritual one. And looks down at that. He says he's going to use these people to provoke them to jealousy, to draw them into the kingdom of God. He's going to use their disobedience and their disobedience to have an effect that he can show mercy. And so this person is going to look at that, and then after a while going, well, why is this person all free? How does that work? And the goal being to change this person from works to change them to relationship, to where they are walking with God. And then God's picture becomes more complete because all the earth gets him. So these guys, he's allowing to remain in their hardness so he can turn to them with the ultimate goal of getting their soft hearts. Does that make sense? That's the plan. We can close now. All right, let's go. Thank you, everybody. So let's see how this works out. Keep that visual in mind, and let's see how it works out as we read this. Okay. He says this. Let's go back to verse 19. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And in verse 20 it says, and later Isaiah spoke boldly of God, for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, in verse 21, God said, all day long I open my arms and call them to me. All day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious to come to me. They lived the law and thought they were righteous with it. He says, this is their present situation. This is what's going on. So then we jump to chapter 11, and he says, I ask then, based on that, has God rejected his own people? Have they gone too far bad? Because how many of us have ever looked at someone or even thought maybe of yourself, have I gone too far? Especially if you've known God. See, because the calls are without repentance. If he's called you and you go sideways, there's a limit to that sideways. Scripture tells us sometimes he takes his kids home to save them from greater calamity. In the midst of their calamity, he says that, you know what, if I let you go farther, I would lose you. I would never lose mine. So that's why we are not to judge, because we don't know what God is doing. We don't know how long. We don't know what's happening. So we continue to pray. That's why Scripture tells us, pray all the time. And what prayer does, it helps us connect with God. And then as God speaks to us in different ways, he will help us. I mean, I see it in my own life with my daughter. And now that we've had these kids for almost 18 months, I see change in them. I see, okay, God's doing something, maybe in the realm of God. It's a good thing. I know it's a good thing. I don't always feel it's a good thing. Maybe this is the best for those boys. Maybe they can have this and this. I see glimpses. Well, Paul gets that too. And I think sometimes in the length of time between what we're praying for and either seeing God do something or not, change takes place in us. And maybe that's God's point, or at least one of the points, that calamity changes us and we see things differently. We understand differently. I remember my wife telling me, she was in bed almost 2 straight years with neck surgeries and a jacked up neck. And she said, you know what? I've asked God to make me more compassionate. In her journey of laying in bed every day and pain to do anything, I remember her saying, you know, I remember asking him a while ago before anything happened, that he would make me more compassionate. And she says, you know what? In this, I understand chronic pain, debilitating pain. I understand the mental agony you go through. I understand the physical agony. I understand watching people do their life. I understand people saying they'll come over and do this and do that, and after twice they never see you again, or you never see them again. I remember, wow, what that's like. And my compassion level went way up. I get it. I get why people can't take enough pills to get out of the pain. I get it. And you know what? She's totally normal now. Her neck's totally healed. And you know, maybe that, 5 years down the road, was one of the things God was working in her for his advantage, so that we could be better. So that we could be at this stage and have compassion for my son-in-law who murdered my daughter. Because we do have compassion for him. Along with her, we do feel for that man. And I hope God got a hold of him. You know, I hope I really do to see him again in heaven. I hope that there was something that, you know, and God can do it. I know he can. He got the thief on the cross. He can get a few, he did it for Moses. He can get another murderer. He can do it. My God is well able, and I hope he does. Maybe that's part of the thing. Maybe, I don't know. I do know this, that after he called the person, after he did it, he was crying like a baby that he made the biggest mistake. You know, I mean, it's a little late in that sense, but there's a comfort to that. That, you know what, wow, I, I, I've done the worst. I. And so, who knows? So that Paul is coming to that same conclusion in chapter 11. He says, I ask then, has God rejected His own people, the nation of Israel? Have they gone too far? Of course not. He says, listen, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected His own people whom He chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scripture says about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets. That's their story throughout history. They have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. I'm your last hope, God. I'm the last hardcore follower of you. And this is a guy that did what God told him to do. He was religious and did the rules, but he also, when God said do this and do that and burn the fire and pour water on, he did it. He goes, and I'm the only one. And God says, no, you ain't, clown. He goes, listen, I'm the only one, and they're trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have seven others who have never bowed down to Baal. I have 7,000 more. I got a plan working here. So Paul took that story and said, wow, God's always got a remnant. And you can see it throughout the history. There is always a remnant that really connect with God. Same thing oftentimes in the church. There are many people that claim Jesus. I'm not judging their salvation or not, but you know what? I think they've bent the knee to Baal. Baal, I think something's going on here. So he says to them, it is the same today. And he's speaking of the present. It is the same today, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, even not even their ability, His undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. Do you know that your ability to walk with God, to do right, is not your ability? It's God's grace enabling you to. And that's the beautiful power of God. So this is the situation, he says in verse 7. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. They looked at it by doing their works. They have not found it. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scripture says, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day He has shut their eyes so that they do not see, and close their ears so that they do not hear. They have been put aside, kind of like what we talked about with the lady here. She's doing the do, but she's not relating to God. Do your thing. And He's working over here with the hope of drawing them back. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's disobedience inspires you to obey? You know, I'm a pastor, and I see three things that take pastors down. And there's a different ways you can look at it. I know some of us in here, if we've heard of a well-known pastor going down, we feel like judging him or her. We feel, you know, that they've blown the call. I would never do that. Here's what you need to not ever say, I would never do that. In pastorum, they tell you there's three G's that'll take you down: gold, glory, girls. In some cases, guys. But the three G's will mess with you. Glory, thinking you're all that, thinking that you've done something accomplished for God. You're at some level above the other people. That pride will cause a problem, because then you get self-confident. And when we get overly self-confident, we put ourselves in dangerous situations. I've got issues with drugs and alcohol. I do not witness in bars. Not because I can't. It's just, it's dangerous to me. I know it's dangerous. I've had numerous people over the years come up to me and sometimes been really hurt. And they've said, Joe, and this has to do with the gold, the monies. They say, Joe, you know, we gave a real big donation to the church, and I was expecting a letter from you thanking us for, you know, at least acknowledging it. And hey, I get it. You know, I give $10 to a church, I expect to get something back for it too. Little attaboy, a red carpet when I come in, and they've been hurt, and I said, hey, you know what? I don't even know you gave that money. I don't keep check of who gives what, who puts their name on stuff. How, you know? I know the overall finances. I know what comes in and stuff, but I don't know the breakdown because I don't want to have that in me. I don't want to know. I don't want to suck up to somebody, and I don't want to despise somebody else. You know, I don't want to deal with people, and I don't believe I would, but I don't know. I could. I'm a human being. And so I don't do that on purpose, and I'll make sure they get a letter. But, and I told the office, you know, if somebody gives something, we need to send them a letter. Yeah. But, and then the third one is I don't mess around with the girls. I don't, you guys are beautiful, you women in here. God has blessed us with beautiful hearts and wonderful women, but I don't walk around telling you how good you look. I just don't put, you know, I once in a great while I'll say your prayer or something, that is not, I don't need that, you don't need that, and I don't need that. And so the bottom line is, that keeps, we need to have those boundaries so that we are safe. And when we think we can overcome this or we can do that and we can still be good and I'm strong enough and all that stuff, you are setting yourself up for a fall. And so I don't look down on those guys that fall. I just go, God help me. Let me use their disobedience. Let me use their foolishness. Let me use their, whatever their pride was, whatever. Help me not to go there. And then God help them. Help them recover, because, man, I'll tell you what, anybody that's been under the discipline of God, never a good thing. Never a good feeling thing. Good for us. So, I'm going to skip some verses here. Well, let's let's read on a little bit farther and then we'll jump. Okay, so he says in verse 11, I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles, so I stress this. So I'm talking to you guys, he says, you non-Jews. For I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, that freedom in Christ. So I might have some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. When he goes back and touches them and brings them in with the Gentiles, it'll be an awesome thing. He goes on to say that this is not going to happen. They're in this darkness for a reason, and that is so that God can work and bring in the full Gentiles. Then he will go and deal with them again. So their call, they still belong to the family of God. They are still the chosen people. But now all these people have been grafted in. And so all the promises that go to Abraham's kids go to those of us that have been put into the family. So, and then he says this, as if you read farther down in 11, he says, so you Gentiles, don't be thinking you're better, because you can get messed up too. That pride will take you down just as much as it took them down. So be careful. Walk humbly. So, he goes to verse 25 in chapter 11. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters. Are you there? Yes. So that you will not feel proud about yourselves. And the mystery, and whenever Paul says a mystery, it means something that's been revealed to him that he couldn't figure out before. And that's what comes. And he says about yourself, some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, But this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel, God will work in a way that will draw Israel, will be saved, as the scripture says. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. He will treat them like he's treated the Gentiles. That same mercy, that same grace, that same taking them and not counting their sin against them. He's going to turn and do it to his people, and they will respond. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Whew, you need to hold on to that. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. He turned and gave it to you. Now they are the rebels. And God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. God wants to give mercy to them. Why? For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. So, what is God's will? He wants mercy on everyone. He has to show people where they are disobedient and rebellious, not to judge them, but to show mercy to them and draw them to him. And so he has to do things to the Israelites and allow them to walk in their pride till they see these Gentiles who have done nothing right receiving the mercy of God. So they too will recognize, well, something will happen in them. So we talked about them in the present, but in the future, they're going to be brought in and the fullness of God's plan will be manifest. And then he closes it with this in verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. He says, I got a little tiny glimpse of this and I'm, oh my gosh, that's a great plan. Oh, I see. So I don't have to trip out on their hardness. I can allow God to do that, knowing that he can handle this thing that has been eaten at my heart for 20 something years. I see God still got it going. He didn't come to that overnight. And then ultimately, as I read a few verses earlier, it was revealed to him. And so now I can focus fully on the work at hand, knowing that God's got it all covered. So the point for you, my brothers and sisters, is to realize you don't understand on one area what God's doing, but you need to understand, like Paul revealed this mystery, that he is. He's got your stray kid. He's got your business thing. He's got that covered. Now, what have you been called to? Do it. Do it. And his mercy is enough to cover it all. His mercy is enough. In my case, he showed me literally this week mercy. He didn't have to allow my grandson to play. He didn't have to do what in the realm of the world is a tiny favor. In the realm of Joe, a big deal. And he said, you know what, I'm going to allow that. Why I didn't allow it up to then, I just need you to get to the place, Joe, that you could say, okay, if you don't, you don't. If you do, you do. And get to a place of acceptance. You know, when we get to a place of acceptance, God moves mightily. When we are trying to force God to do it, a lot of times it doesn't. We just go, God, if this is the deal, you know how I feel. But I still recognize your God. That's where our mind can overcome our feelings. I'm not negating my feelings. I told him my feelings. I told him. And I told him, you know. But I said, you know what? Still, if you're God, you're God, you get to call the shots. And help me. Help me. And that's why I did tell him. Before anything happened, I said, God, help me with acceptance. Because I just don't see it as being I struggle. And God answers our struggle. He says, if you call out to him, I will answer you. If you call out to him and tell him your struggle, if you're prideful and say, you know, God, I can handle this. It's not that big a deal. We can go through this. Go through it then. Do it. If you say, I can't, you can, and I might not even like the way you can, or you will. God does amazing things. So can we stand up? You and I are always in need of mercy. We're always in need of God's mercy. God, be merciful to my children. You're struggling with your children right now. I don't know why I keep saying that, but if you are, pray, God, be merciful to them. God, be merciful in it to me. God, be merciful to me because I struggle with obedience. I struggle with fear. God, be merciful to me. You know, one of the favorite prayers of the Orthodox, one of the original groups, is God, have mercy on me. In fact, when I was at a wedding the other day, I did a Catholic in a Catholic church. I co-weddinged it with the priest, and we did this whole reciting of God be merciful, and it was powerful. And they named all these different areas of life, government, everything else. God be merciful to us. Be merciful. I call on your mercy. And you know what God loves? He loves you to call on His mercy. He's a merciful God. So think of an area that you've been struggling with and you've been trying to push through and you've been trying to get it done in your own world. And first of all, repent of that because, God, I somehow I'm trying to fix it without you. And then secondly, God, be merciful in this area. I just plead your mercy. I plead your mercy. God, I plead mercy over the marriages in this room. I pray that you would be merciful to them, Lord. I pray for the wayward spouses, Lord God, that you'd be merciful and do something amazing. God, I pray for the single people in here, God, that you'd be merciful to them, that they may be able to be graced to handle the lifestyle they have in a good and positive way. Father, I pray for your mercy, Lord God, in the myriad ways we fail daily. Yet you continue to pour out mercy and mercy and mercy. And in your mind, you call it fair. I will give mercy to whom I will. So we come to you, God, as people asking for mercy today in our lives. And Father, secondly, we ask that we be mercy givers. For you said in James, those who are merciful will receive mercy. Those who aren't will walk into judgment. And that mercy triumphs over judgment. So we cry out and ask mercy tonight. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a good day. See you Wednesday.